the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about how we get stuff just kind of thrown into the Bible story. How there are these traditions like Mary riding on a donkey or the names of the wise men or all these other things that just kind of get tossed in there. And one of the interesting side effects for that is that when we toss in all these things, we lose actual parts of the story. And so what I want to do this morning is draw out this story of the wise men. It's this fascinating piece that gets lost. You see, when I was a kid, my parents had this nativity set, which I loved. It was so cool. At least in my memory, it was so cool. Some things don't hold up through the nostalgia filter. But it had the wise men and their camels and their treasures all there with the shepherds and the angels and Mary and Joseph and little baby Jesus. But when you actually read the Matthew story, you realize that the wise men showed up later. Mary and the baby were in a house, not in the stable. And as you're reading this, you really get the impression it's later, somewhere up to 2 years later. So what I want to do this morning is take a look and just pull three things out of this story, which I think really echo down through the centuries to where we're at today. You see, what happened with this? Let me just recap the story for you. These wise men, we don't know how many they are coming from the east. They are not Jewish, but they have seen something in the skies to signify a new king is born. Might be a conjunction of stars, of planets, might be something supernatural. It might be God using some astronomical phenomenon. Nobody knows. What we do know is they recognize God is doing something to signify this important new king has been born. So they follow the star, they go to Jerusalem, and they say to Herod, "Hey, where's the new king?" And Herod's like, "What do you mean? The new king? I am the king." And Herod had this habit of, well, killing anybody he perceived as a threat. You did not want to be anywhere that Herod perceived you as a threat. So handing this guy, you know, coming to him and saying, "Where's the new king?" It's like giving somebody who's really jittery a quadruple espresso and a chainsaw. That's kind of the level we're talking about here. So the way Matthew tells the story is Herod was disturbed and all of Jerusalem was disturbed with him. And I love that line, all of Jerusalem was disturbed with him, because when the king's upset and the king's ready to kill people, I don't know about you, but I'd be walking on eggshells too. So Herod says to the wise men, Herod says to the scholars, "Hey, where's the king going to be born?" And they flip open the Old Testament, well, what we call the Old Testament. They flip open the Bible and they say all the prophecies say he's going to be born in Bethlehem. 6 miles down the road, the wise men go there. They find Mary and the baby and present him with these gifts and worship him. That's the story in the nutshell. But let's take a peek and see what we can pull out of here. The first thing that I want to point out to you is the earthquake that you get is not the earthquake that you expect. This month marks 12 years for me in California. And I'm going to tell you this, the whole 12 years I have been here, I have been terrified of earthquakes. Just being honest, okay? I grew up in the Midwest. I spent a couple years in Texas. I know tornadoes. I know thunderstorms. I know how to prepare for that. With tornadoes, the sky turns this sickly green color and you can smell it in the air and you know when it's coming. With earthquakes, you can be sitting there drinking your coffee and the ground just starts shaking. That's not right, okay? Just not. And sometimes when I have a moment, I'm just, you know, brain kind of goes to some place. I just sit here thinking, okay, if the earthquake hits, where do I go? And so sometimes I'll be sitting over there in the pew I'm usually at, and I'm like, okay, which way do I go? Okay, I'm going to go under the pew. See, for a long time, I thought I would go hide under the altar here, but then I realized somebody pointed out this beam supports the whole roof, and I'm like, not a good spot, okay? But I thought about this a lot, like more than is probably healthy, okay? So this summer, Friday, there's one Friday morning, I'm sitting there sipping my coffee, and Lorianne yells, "Earthquake!" And I'm like, "What?" She yells again, "Earthquake!" And I'm like, "Oh, you mean there's an earthquake going on right now?" And sure enough, the chandelier is swinging back and forth, and it was the Ridgecrest quake, or at least the first part of the Ridgecrest quake. And it was funny because I had been mentally preparing for this for more than a decade, and then when it finally hits, I'm like, "Oh yeah, yeah, we should do something about this." Okay? And this is what happens in our lives. The people of Israel had been waiting for the Messiah to show up for centuries. When I say centuries, I mean hundreds and hundreds of years. And so by the time Jesus pops up, everybody has been looking around and looking at all these other people for, you know, saying, "Is this the Messiah? Is this the one we've been waiting for?" When John the Baptist arrives on the scene, everybody's asking, "Are you the one?" And they've been waiting for this for a long time. But when Jesus shows up, he's not in the form that they expect. He's this baby. And then when he comes into Jerusalem 30 years later, he is as the Prince of Peace, not this conquering hero. And it is this unexpectedness that throws us. And it's not just the people of Israel, it's all of us. And you look through the history of the church, this always happens. Every time there's a renewal in the church, it's always poured out in a number of different ways. And one of the ways it is poured out is in new music. And you see this constant thing of people saying, "We want the church to be renewed, but we don't want this kind of music. Or we don't want this." And as we go through transitions, as we go through these times, it's always this question of, "Well, I wanted God to move, but I didn't recognize it as this." It's tough for us to see because we kind of build up in our mind that God's going to do this. And then God says, "Yeah, no. This is more what I had in mind." Actually, it's more like, "This is what I had in mind, this big, giant thing you didn't expect." We don't recognize it because we're expecting this over here. Nobody knows what God's going to do next. And our challenge is just to keep up with it. Keep up with what he's doing. Keep up with the blessings. Keep up with the leadings. Keep up with the different things that he has for us. Which leads us to point number two, which is don't be surprised when God uses people who are surprising. Again, these wise men are coming from the East. They're not Jewish. They're not part of the fellowship. They're not part of the people that we expect. And so when they show up, it's like, "Who are you again?" A number of years ago, I was listening to a talk by a gentleman by the name of R.T. Kendall. And R.T. Kendall is a pastor and an author, and he writes some wonderful stuff on forgiveness. And writes a lot about Joseph and his brothers and that piece out of Genesis, and really great stuff. And at the time, he had been pastor in a church in the heart of London for a long time. And his congregation had been praying for revival in London for a generation. And they were praying, and they were praying, and they were praying, and they kept saying, "God, pour out your spirit here in London." And kept asking for God to bring people to faith, that God would move powerfully, and the Holy Spirit would flow like a river through the city of London. And praying all those things. And you know what? God did. He just didn't use R.T. Kendall's church. He used, of all people, the Church of England. And I was listening to this talk by R.T. Kendall, and he said, "Do you know how mad I was at God for using the Church of England?" I mean, if you know anything about the Anglican Church, they like love robes and incense and old hymns, and they are not exactly known for great enthusiasm or outpourings of emotion. Okay? I happen to have met a number of people from this place called Holy Trinity Brompton, which is in London, and it's a Church of England church where God has moved powerfully and done amazing things, and literally, I'm going to say conservatively, tens of thousands of people have come to faith. It's really an amazing story and an amazing place. And you meet the people who work at that church, and they are down to earth and pleasant and as English can be. And so R.T. Kendall is like, God used them. And he's like, it took me a decade to forgive God and them for that. Okay? But the point is, and what R.T. Kendall was driving at, is the same thing that we see here with the wise men. That sometimes God uses people we don't expect. And people who don't fit in what we think it should look like. And so when God arrives in the form of those visitors, in the form of those wise men from the east, it's like, who? And our challenge is to recognize that and recognize what God is doing above and beyond what we expect, what doesn't fit neatly in our box. We've been talking here how this congregation is in transition. I have no idea what this place is going to look like in here. No idea. But I do know God is going to use people we don't expect from inside and outside of this congregation to speak powerfully and to continue to lead this fellowship in new ways as we share the gospel and share the love of Christ in this community and to the ends of the earth. It is tough for us just to figure out who is saying those things sometimes. Not so much because what they say isn't clear, but because we don't recognize it, because they don't fit neatly into what we expect. Now, the last point is to take a look at the wise men's gifts. You see, when we read the story, everybody knows the wise men bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Okay? I bet I could go over to the mall and ask 50 people, and probably 40 of them could name gold, frankincense, and myrrh, even if they've never been in church before. And even if we've been in church all our lives, a lot of times that gold, frankincense, and myrrh just kind of rolls right past us. And we know what gold is. We all know what gold is. But frankincense and myrrh? Not really a thing we're accustomed to. Frankincense and myrrh were spices. And pound for pound, they were more valuable than gold. The guy who got gold was actually the guy who was cheap here. Well, it depends on how much he brought, but you know what I mean. But what the frankincense and myrrh were for is these were incredibly valuable spices. And they were often used for anointing the dead. When you prepared a body for burial in that time, you anointed them with these valuable spices. And so when they bring gold and frankincense and myrrh, they're both saying, this is a king. That's what the gold is for. He's a priest, because you've got incense in there, and the incense offers the incense was burned as prayers going up to heaven, but also preparing Jesus for his death. You get the fullness of the ministry of Jesus in these gifts. And what this reminds us is that we need to remember the fullness of the Christian life. I was teasing Pastor Joe that he picked the wrong weekend to skip being around here, because I had like the funnest wedding ever last night. And in a couple minutes, we're going to be baptizing this set of really cute twins that I'm really looking forward to, because they're just adorable. It's just a fun weekend. And it's a weekend where we celebrate lots of stuff and we see God moving and powerful things happening. But that's not all that we have in our lives. There's pain and there's suffering too. We have had a lot of people in the hospital over the last couple weeks. And there's always suffering and there's funerals and there's pain. And what we need to remember is the Christian life is not just the high points. it's not just the happiness, it's not just the weddings, it's not just the baptisms, it's also the funerals and the hospital visits and the tears and the suffering. The wise men, when they show up in Jerusalem, they get that all of Jerusalem is disturbed. God warns them, hey, don't go back the way you came, because if you take that route, Herod will kill you. They get the suffering. We need to understand that too and embrace it. So often we just want to talk about the high points, we just want to talk about the good things and not recognize that God is present in the sorrow. We talk about God leading the people of Israel out of slavery and into the promised land. But in that journey, there was 40 years in the wilderness. And God was present that whole time. God loved them that whole time. As I was just talking about a minute ago, this congregation's in transition. The Matzik family is in transition too. We're like looking for a house. I got no idea where we're going to be living in 3 weeks. That stresses me somewhat. All right, that stresses me a lot. But it'll be okay. We all have to come back to that. We all have to hang on to that, that in the uncertainty, in the darkness, in the places where we don't know what's happening next, or the places where we do know what's happening next and we know it's awful, that God is still with us. That is what those gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh remind us of. They mean this to us, that the Christian life is the whole spectrum. From the wonderful days to the awful days. And we celebrate that, and we take joy in that. And so as you go forward in this time, in this week, in this season, look for the unexpected. Look for the unexpected events, the unexpected people. And know that no matter how good, how bad, how joy-filled, how sorrowful, that God is present in that moment. And God will never forsake you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you've given us. We thank you for the mission and the ministry of the wise men. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to remember them always and remember what they've taught us, and that you would be glorified always. Amen.